In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, in his teaching moments, as he is forming together the community of faith upon the mount, these folks who are intrigued, many of whom are sort of on the outside, they're not on the inside in terms of society, either Roman society or Jewish society of, you know, the place where everybody wants to be. These folks who just live regular lives, kind of like you and me, and who sometimes get lost. And sometimes, even when we know the right thing to do, we follow other things and get led astray. And yet, we know that we need in our lives not just instructions, not just a rule book, but we need something that is in here. We need to understand that we are precious and holy and beloved of God, and that we can hold our heads high. Indeed, we can humbly say we are God's person, and together we are God's gathered people. And God not only pays attention, but equips us. And Jesus says to this group, he's given them the Beatitudes. They know about the gifts and about being blessed and about who's there, like we talked about last week. But now he gives these two metaphors. One is to describe who we are. You are the salt of the earth. And the other is to prescribe, if you will, or tell us what we are to do. You are to be the light of the world. You're to be on a light stand. You're to be the city shining on a hill. And you're not to hide it. You're just to be it. And you're just to be that. And that's what it is about. You are showing forth God. I love Dr. Peterson's translation. He says, when talking about the salt of the world, that you help people taste the godliness that is there in life. That special thing that is about life itself. Now, I know that sounds very vague, but what a wonderful, wonderful image to taste godliness. And then, using again the light metaphor, he says, you're to show God's colors. You're to show people that everything is not black and white, but you're also to show them that there is a whole array. There is not just a rainbow, but there are shades of all kinds of things that might make life interesting and intriguing and beautiful. You are to be and do these things. Our danger is that we have a tendency in our routine and in the regular part of life to forget who we are. And so to be the salt of the earth is very easily understood. We're God's. We belong to God. Now, one generation may think it belongs, you know, another generation belongs to it, but the fact of the matter is, it's we individually that we are all God's. And that we are all of value. The second is that we are called. That God has a purpose for us. That no matter who we are and our circumstances or what drawbacks we may have. And of course, we all have many. We know, you know, we can make our lists of the good and the not so good things about ourselves. But makes no difference. The fact of the matter is that we, to use my ancestors, my Salvation Army ancestors, we are the soldiers of the Lord. We are the ones who are to report for duty. We're the ones who are supposed to show up, and that we're the ones to do what God wishes us to do. And number three, that we are charged with being the ones who show everybody else in the world what they are to value. Now, be careful. That's a little bit of a slippery slope, and you need to pay attention to what Jesus says here. Because he always comes back and he says to show people that they need to value those whom they don't, those who they may despise or look down upon or even worse, smother with sympathy. To value those who are dispossessed, those whom others would think are less than, that they too are valued and are loved by God. And it's our job do that than to show folks how to do that. And the other is to care for those who suffer. And we know that's not an easy job. We know that's not just get well cards. It's part of it. But we also know it's the spirit in which they're sent. We also know it's not just sympathy and, oh, gee, isn't it really too bad and, oh, I'm so sorry. But it's also to walk with people and to be present with them when they really hurt. We don't have the answers, but we are present with them, and they need to know that they are not alone. Whether it is in terms of their mourning or in terms of their life circumstance or in terms of whatever it is, to care for those who suffer. And the other value that Jesus teaches us is that we are to seek justice. We are to seek what is right, and we are to speak out for those who cannot speak out for themselves. And that's a part of our job. It's showing mercy. It's having integrity. It's being a peacemaker. Our denomination has some auxiliary offerings that we do, and there are two that this church honors and participates in. One is the One Great Hour of Sharing during the Lenten season, you know, and that helps support Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, and we're all for that. And the other is the Christmas offering, again, which is something that we ascribe to, and there's not a whole lot of debate about that. But one of the others is the peacemaking offering. Have you ever heard about the peacemaking offering? There aren't a whole lot of Presbyterian churches that have. It's usually taken on World Communion Sunday. And the unfortunate timing of it was that the denomination said, in a time in which there was great controversy about war and peace, as in terms of armies and those kinds of things, we're talking about the 70s, late 60s, early 70s, the denomination said, well, we need to make sure that we as a church give opportunity to help folks be peacemakers. And all of a sudden there was a reaction, oh, that means that, you know, we all need to be pacifists or this or that, that we've all got wrapped up in that political stuff. And what we were not seeing clearly, and this is the slippery slope, this is what God asks us to do, is that what the peacemaking offering was about and continues to be about are the places in community, because those offerings are used locally, places in the community to equip people with the things that they need, where they learn to be in relationship one to the other, whether it's families, whether it's in terms of use of counselors, or whether it's in terms of communities, whether it's in schools. It's to help finance and be seed money for those kinds of things that we wish to do, those kinds of programs or gatherings that help people get together as people, as God's creatures, and to understand that we need to understand and respect each other. It's to reach over those barriers and those walls and those kinds of things. Well, that's a pretty good thing. It got all muddled up, though, in our politics and in our other things, and it's still there, and it's still doing such good things. We need to remember that there are dangers here, and we must not forget that we belong to God and that we are called by God, and God asks us to live out these values. And one of the ways in which we need to do this, I'm a fan of church signs. You know, the ones where they change every week, and you know that they come and they're on the internet and they're on programs and stuff, and you'll see them. They'll change, and there's a couple around where we live, and some are comical, and some are some I don't understand at all, and some just make the hackles of my theological back go up, you know, because it just screams stuff to me. But this one church this week, it struck me. It has two lines on it. And the first one says, the church is a gift from God. And the next line says, assembly required. Church is a gift from God. The community of faith, the gathering of believers, of disciples, as we gather together and try to sort things out. And you can't do it by yourself. Assembly is required, and maybe it's assemblies, it's certainly in terms of worship and of fellowship, and in the newer age when we've got newer ways in which to communicate, maybe it's on a Facebook page, maybe it's on the website, maybe it's, you know, in your blog, maybe it's lots of ways in which together we assemble, if not actually physically, maybe electronically, and we come together as gathered community. Church is God's gift. An assembly is required in a number of ways. You cannot do it by yourself. One of the other things that strikes me about being the salt of the earth, that's the ways in which we need to be careful about losing that saltiness, is we need a broader perspective. Now, I've made no bones about the fact that I'm a Jersey boy and kind of proud of it in terms of what that means and where I grew up and whatever that is about. I'm not even sure myself. And I'm very glad that my wife considers me, as I've shared with you before, a Virginia gentleman in training, which she says will take a lifetime, but for me. To broaden the image of who we are. And maybe part of my broadening is the fact that God brought you and me together in our faith journeys, that I had no idea where Augusta County or what it was or what it was about. Well, I've got a little bit of an insight after 24 months of being with you, and I am better for it. Maybe it has to do in terms of our families, where we've learned certain things or certain images or certain prejudices, and we need a broadening of that. We need to get out into the other world, and not that we are dishing our families or saying, boy, they're bad people, but there are other perspectives. You see, and folks, this is why, as Presbyterians, as we believe this and operate it, that we believe that it's not just this church as an independent church. That's the way the Baptists do it, the way the Congregationalists do it. But we are a connectional church in which the seeking of being who God wishes us to be and remembering that about being God's and being called and valuing all of these things, we learn perspectives of that in Shenandoah Presbytery. 98 churches, not just this one. And the Synod of the Mid-Atlantic, and indeed, in terms of our General Assembly, meets only once every 2 years. And of course, it causes headlines, and they put out all kinds of things in terms of papers and pronouncements, and we react often because we're not there. But it's not done to disrupt things. It's done to say, let's take another look and see what God would have us think and do about these things. About these things that are causing turmoil within our society, within our world, within our communities. Let's take a look at that. And so humbly together, to understand that as a community of faith, assembly is required, and that we get together not just as individual congregations, but also as a denomination. To be the salt of the earth. But then Jesus talks about being a light to the world. Being a light that shines forth. Being a lamp that's put on a stand. And perhaps more pertinent to New Testament times, in which most houses were one room. And so to dispel the night, you had an oil lamp, a small one usually, because oil was expensive and you didn't burn a lot of it. But you put one light on a stand in the corner of the room. That was the house, and it gave light to the entire place so that we folks could see each other, they could live together, they could eat together, they could be together and not stumble around in the dark. To do the practical things, to be the light, to be God's light that shines forth, that's what we are to do. To do. We cannot bring the light of Christ to others if we're unaware of where that light needs to shine into our own hearts. I think that's important. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's the perfect light. Everybody needs their wick trimmed a little bit every now and then. The glass needs to be polished so that the light might go forth, for there are smudges and things that build up on it. We always need to know that if we are to be the light of Christ, we need to make sure that that light shines clearly into the dark places of our lives and of our hearts so that we get that perspective of who God wishes us to be. That's number one. And number two, Archbishop William Temple put it this way: the church is the only organization on earth that exists for those who are not members of it. Did you ever think of it that way? The church is the only organization on earth that exists for those who are not in it. It is our job to show God forth and to be God's people out there, being the light to the world, if you will. It's like building a house in Baja. The missionaries there choose the families, but they don't choose them based on faith and whether folks are Christians or believers or not. They choose them by need as they get to know them. I've been to Baja twice. And both times. First time, the first morning was interesting because the lady of the house, who was the only one there at that particular time we showed up, didn't speak Spanish. She spoke Oaxacan. But her neighbor spoke Oaxacan and Spanish, and we had a lady in our group who happened to remember a little bit of her high school Spanish. So somehow we translated back and forth and got to know each other. But by the end of the week, they understood why we were there and what was motivating us, because they always wanted to know the question: why do you people do this? Why do you come and do this? We do it to be the light of the world. We do it to those who can't do for themselves. We do it to bring a little bit of justice to these people. Same was true the second year we went. I will never forget those, as those days went on, those short 4 or 5 days with that family. The father was an alcoholic. The mother was struggling. And the children, you know, were just kind of there. And we started this process, and the father was there. And the missionary who was with us, the foreman, he too was an alcoholic, but was in recovery. And he spent most of his time not telling us what to do, because most of us knew what to do anyway. We'd been there before. But sitting with that father and explained to him why we were there. And it was at the end of that day when we did our dedication. We always bring a Bible and give it. You know, we all gather. We gathered in that house. And that father stood in the midst and had the foreman translate. He said, "This day, Christ comes to live in this house." 4 short days. What did we do? We painted and nailed and sawed and did those kinds of things. But to go and to be present and to do that, that's how it works. The church exists for those who are not members of it. And you think, well, okay, so what's the, that's one thing, so what about the other things? Well, how about this? How about exciting worship and heartfelt prayers? Worship that has meaning, that doesn't have preachers that talk too long like me. Heartfelt prayers. What about WRE? And they proposed, at least mentioned, you know, what if we hooked up with some of the children there in terms of some of their nutritional needs and bag lunches and those kinds of things? We can do that. But we just haven't gotten around to it yet. Well, maybe it's time that we do. Maybe it's in terms of the Bethel Preschool that's been around for, what, 50 years or close to it, thereabouts. But, you know, the model is dated, and it doesn't meet the needs of today's families with 2 incomes and needing preschool care and after-school care. Maybe there's a new model that needs to be developed in terms of the Bethel Preschool. Maybe we need to do that hard work. Maybe we need to not only have a wonderful Christmas Eve concert in which we bring and offer talent from all kinds of folks, but maybe, gee, that's so great, why don't we do it a couple times during the year in which we offer music of faith to the community in the spring or in the summer or in the fall at a different time to come and be that. Maybe it's the ways in which we communicate not only by print, but electronically with each other. And gee, what about a sign out on the front lawn that actually tells people what time Sunday school meets? Or what time worship is? Because the church is the only organization that exists for those who are not members of it and whom you wish to invite in. Or maybe it has to do with paying attention to Memorial Hall. It's a lovely place. It's got lovely antique pieces of furniture and all kinds of wonderful things in it. And yet, folks, it's the central meeting place within the configuration, the architectural configuration of Bethel Church. I stood Friday afternoon with a family waiting for a funeral to start. It was a large family. They had come from all over. There must have been 25 people, maybe more, in that room. And do you know what? Every single one of them was standing. You know why? Because all the chairs are pushed up against the table and it's not a very inviting space to have folks come and to gather and to sit down and to be together. Maybe we need to rethink that. Maybe that's part of what we need to do as we seek to be the light of the world and to others. Maybe it's completing the work of the 21st Century Committee with enhanced lighting. Now, they're not talking about changing any of the chandeliers, but of enhancing the lighting and the audio so that we might be able to use those tools to go out to the people who are not members here and to be a part of that. Maybe it has to do with a new pastor. A new pastor with new talents and new visions and new enthusiasms and a passion burning in their heart to marry with you and to be a part of your ministry. And maybe you need a consulting team to help that new pastor learn of your ways and of your goodness and of your gifts and of all of those things, because it's all not going to happen overnight. But it will begin happening if you are a part of it. And you're ready for it. You're more than ready for it. You're more than ready for me to go back. Well, not all the way to New Jersey, but at least to Winchester. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for those who seek to be the salt and the light God calls us to be.